So if you're given, we are born with this kind of moral compass. That's one way to look at it. Okay.
Most people don't follow.
Okay.
They follow what the desires of their own heart.
Okay. Yeah. Not acknowledging God and you know His commands. Yeah.
God isn't in there.
Okay. Yeah. So we do talk about this and some of the issues we no longer can ignore. In a sense, like it's not like I can withdraw from these issues and when I want to, and then pretend as if these things do not affect me or what I believe in. It doesn't happen that way because some of these topics, they are extremely challenging. Christians and their convictions, how we live or how we want our life to be. So the whole vision for this study is to just to offer a platform where we can talk. That's why the topic is, let's talk about social issues. So we're going to talk, have a dialogue so that we can understand each other, our questions, some of the concerns that we have on some of these topics. We don't get to share these things deliberately or intentionally. So this is just an avenue for us to open up and talk about this and see how we can reconcile some of these issues. And I will tell you up front, there are different ways in which we can handle these issues. Very often, I mean, we all have opinions on this. All right, whether right or wrong, we all do have opinions and that's our right. We are entitled to our opinions. Okay, whether it's Christian or non-Christian, or cultural, or I don't know how we form our opinions, but we all have opinions. And we deal with them, and we express them however we want, based on our personality. But then there is also what we call informed opinions. This is slightly a little deeper, where you analyze your opinion in the light of what is out there, and then you also take the counter opinions into consideration. It is not just what I think, what I feel about these topics, but also what are the criticisms that I have, that I face on my opinions. In spite of the criticism, I'm still able to prove that my opinion is better or is sustainable in the face of argument. That's what we call informed opinion. Opinion is your views, but informed opinion is where you're able to sustain your opinion in the face of criticism. When somebody takes you to task, sit and argue with you, you are still able to hold your ground. So you have some arguments to lay out, put forward. That's informed opinion. But then we also have to go much deeper than this, because we are Christians. And then we have a mandate to know the Bible. And we have God. It's not just my opinion. It's not just my views on this. But what does the scripture, you know, tell us or instruct us? So this is the issue. Like, we have to go much deeper to analyze some of these topics. Because some of these topics are conflated. It's not just one issue. Say it could be poverty. Poverty, people are poor because they don't have money. It's a very simplistic view on poverty. But then, if you go to the root of it, there might be overlapping. Other issues might be overlapping with the issue of poverty. So how do we unravel those things? So our engagement with topics has to go much deeper. Or at least our understanding of these topics have to be much deeper. So what I'm trying to do here is at least challenge some of our views. Of course, you don't want my views on any of this. That's not, you know, the agenda here. But let's ask some tough questions on our own views. I know we have our views on some of these topics, but let's challenge ourselves. Let's ask some difficult questions. Because if we don't ask questions, people out there asking questions. We can choose to ignore them, but their questions are out there. They are asking questions. Whether we face them or not, that is the question. So let's you know, ask ourselves some tough questions and then see if, how we can, you know, come up with some possible solutions, and also in the light of the Word of God. Like, we're not going away from this. We have to come back to this. Now, topics like this can easily get out of hand. I don't know why. You know, it gets emotionally charged. Very often people lose their temper. I was kind of reading up on this. Why do we yell at each other? Have you thought about it?
Everybody wants to be right.
Everybody wants to be right, yeah. Okay. Now, you can be sitting next to your person. I can be sitting close to Josh, but still I yell at him. I increase my voice. Why do I do that?
Because you don't think he's listening.
He's not listening, okay? So I want to overpower him physically through my voice. And also there's this emotional distance. I might be physically close to him, but there is this emotional distance that's happening. And therefore, I'm trying to bridge this distance with my voice. So I want to speak over his opinion rather than improve the argument.
I always feel that it's a bully tactic.
It's all tied into it, yeah.
I always get told, just because you're louder doesn't mean you're right.
You're right, yeah. So topics like this can get out of hand, but we just have to remember, Jesus came to bring light, not heat. I like that. Right? So whenever the temperature goes up, we just got to go to the light. There are answers here. And we just have to, you know, dig them up and then see what we can come up with, answers for these questions. And again, like, this has to be a safe space, because topics like this, like, we can have our opinions and hold on to them. I don't care what you think. I know what I know. Right? And I'm right. If that is the viewpoint, then there is nothing much progress on this. So this has to be a safe space where we can be honest with each other, where we can talk frankly, honestly, and lovingly. And otherwise, we won't make much progress. So my request is, let's, you know, be open, let's be honest, and let's talk what you think about these things. And you don't have to hold back. Feel free to share your thoughts. And if you think, like, I'm imposing my views, call me out. I give you all the right to do that. It's not my view, there's no agenda here. The platform is to dialogue, engage with each other on these topics. That's the focus here. And then we'll go to the scriptures. That's why let's go to the scriptures and see what, you know, answers are out there. And I'm also bringing in some thinkers who have been gifted, Christian thinkers who have been gifted engaging with these topics for a while. So I'm also bringing their views and thoughts, and then, you know, learn what, you know, they have to offer. So of course we don't have to agree with them. We can disagree with them respectfully, and that's all right. But we will engage with these topics. Any thoughts? Anybody wants to add anything to this? Let's kind of sum up the ground rules that we have. Yes.
On my little chart, I put something that everybody has an opinion, but there's an informed opinion, but there's also
the Christian opinion, Christian views on these.
So I put, like, blind passion. Some people's opinions are just blind passions, and they won't listen to anything else.
Yep.
They won't search the Bible. So, you know, I put that, like, an opposing.
This is my view, and I'm sticking to it. So there's nothing much you can do about it. So, yeah. Hi. You guys want to join here at this table? I'm sorry.
Oh, yes,
you can feel comfortable, yeah.
He starts screaming and interrupting.
All right, okay.
That just means he wants to be heard.
All right, just want to, before we get into it, I just want to give some historical perspective to some of the issues. The whole culture has been evolving, which is good. Not good, but it's what it is. Every culture is dynamic. It has to grow, it has to evolve. But some of these things have been happening in the wrong direction. So till the 60s, okay, till the 1960s, Christianity was the mainstream culture. It was the mainstream culture. It kind of informed how we did things. our beliefs.
Yeah, yeah. So Christianity was the mainstream. People disagreed, people disobeyed, but those were called deviant behavior. It was the mainstream, and people kind of branched out with their own. They did what they wanted to. They've been doing it all along. That's human tendency. But the mainstream culture was Christian culture. But after the 60s, I mean, there's some philosophical trends. We have what we call modernism. Modernism is when people begin to question the whole scientific age, the age of science and inquiry. So people begin to question tradition. You no longer obey. You no longer take orders from your parents, your ancestors, or the way how they behaved. So you begin to question everything. So that is modernism. There is a spirit of inquiry. Why do I do what I do? Why can't I be different? So you begin to question. So Christianity was still the mainstream. We didn't have to defend ourselves. All right? We were the norm, and people disagreed with us all the time. And they had the freedom to do it. And then came postmodernism. After the 60s is the age, what we call postmodernism. And what is the fundamental difference between postmodernism and postmodernism is when here in modernism, people question tradition. In postmodernism, people rejected tradition. There was an outright rejection. I don't care tradition. I don't care authority. The status quo is thrown out of the door. So everybody becomes their own masters of their own fate. So this is my life, I rule my life. I make my own rules. That's postmodernism. And then this is the 90s, okay? What happens is Christianity is no longer the mainstream. We have to defend ourselves. Why do we believe what we believe? So you can see a lot of Christian writings defending the gospel. We didn't have to do it in the 60s. But after the 60s, you can see a trend where Christian thinkers have to defend their worldview. Why do they say abortion is wrong? They have to defend, they have to explain these things. But today, we are in the 2020, matter of 20 years, 15, 20 years, what happened was we no longer have to defend our opinions, but we also have to defend our right to practice them. It's a big difference. Having to defend our views is one, but having to defend our right to practice them is also going on. So that's the culture that we are living in. People are not kind. It's no longer a friendly discussion where we can go out for coffee and then talk over our disagreements. The gloves have come off. The moment you disagree, they want to cancel you. We live in a cancel culture. What they call the ugly trifecta. Your cell phones, your internet, and social media. The three powerful weapons. They can destroy somebody's life. They just erase them from history. So that's the culture in which we operate. So that's why we no longer have the luxury to ignore these things. It's no longer that I don't care about these things. I can be immune to what's happening in society. We have to engage with them. Because, as some of you know, our rights on many levels have been challenged. And so the culture, it's not individuals, but it's culture. Now, so the difference is twofold. Not only defend our values and views, but also our right to practice them. So that's where we find ourselves. But the question is, why can't we get along peacefully? Now, we are a people who talk a lot about peace. We talk a lot about love. We talk a lot about forgiveness. So why can't we just get along peacefully with the people out there? Why do we have to butt heads? Why do we have so much confrontation with the culture, with media, with everybody who disagrees with us?
There's an effort to changed the culture of America from being free to being a socialist type country where only a certain view is allowed. So if you have a different point of view, people will use a bully tactic in more than just expressing themselves loudly.
Okay.
They may take you to court and see what happens.
You can't compromise with crazy either.
Can't compromise, yeah.
You can't use logic to prove them wrong.
No, and yeah. A lot of them, they get so triggered so easily. You can just say a statement, there are just two genders. That's offensive. You just committed an act of violence against them. That's right. How they view it.
Right.
You know, and so they will do their best to try and cancel you out. They don't want to hear dissenting opinions.
Yeah.
Right.
That's the problem. You can't compromise with people who don't want to. I mean, we want to live and let live. If you want to live your life this way, that's your right. But don't force your ideology on me, you know? I don't want to live in your delusion, you know?
The culture is becoming highly intolerant, okay? Where one group is thinking, the other group is forcing their views on them. Okay? It works both ways.
Yeah.
The secular world is also thinking the Christians are trying to impose their Christian worldview on the culture, okay? So we are shouting at each other. Okay.
We don't do it by the sword.
Okay.
Just hear us out. Believe us or not believe us, your
okay.
choice. But just hear us out. We're not okay. staying, you know. But for them, it's like you either do as we tell you and believe what we tell you,
okay.
or you're not even a member of society as far as they're concerned.
The same temptation that Jesus had. You know, the devil took Jesus to the mountaintop. And then it's a beautiful conversation that he has with Jesus. He says, like, you want to be the Lord. You want worship. You want the world to recognize you as the Lord. I'll help you. I'll work with you. All you have to do is to change your work responsibility. Let's do away with cross. You worship me. You bow down and worship me. I will help you. I'll give you the world. You can have the worship, but you just worship me. There was this compromise with the mission. And today's temptation to the church is also this. Like, if you don't want confrontation, you have a mission, you have a mandate, you work with me, or we work with you. Just compromise on these sticky things. Don't say these things that offend people. So a little bit of compromise. Let's try to, modify or repackage the gospel to fit our cultural trends. So that, it's happy and good for everybody. You do your thing, let's do our thing, and let's not hurt each other with our words. But the problem is we cannot compromise on the truth. Like, we are sticking up for the truth, and therefore comes this ideological standoff. There is no way things are going to mix. So that is the temptation. And people are working it out in their own ways. Different churches have their own ways of doing with this. We see that, sadly, unfortunately, we see so many churches taking different stands on some of these social issues. Of course, let's not talk about that, but you see how they're trying to find a way to move forward because of this confrontation. And somewhere we need to address that as well. But then the answer is in the book. It's not like you and I have to find an answer. We don't have to invent an answer. The answer is in the book. The Bible is our way. Like, it shows us the way, how to live. And that's always been a sticking point. There are people who believe that, why do you have to go back to a book that was written like hundreds of years ago and find answers for today's problems? But then, for us, the answer is in the book. So I just have a few, verses. If you can pick one and read, let's go through them. The first one is Hebrews 4:4. Hebrews 4 and chapter 4. Oh my God. I think I got my reference wrong. All right. Let's try 2 Timothy. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 to 17, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So how to live our lives? We go back to the scriptures. It's given for this particular purpose, for given for by inspiration for God, but sort of God, and is profitable for doctrine, to know about God, and you know, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, to live a right way of living. We go back to the Bible and then learn from it the ways of life. The other reference is the Word of God is powerful and alive. So that's the reference I was looking for. And you can see how it's this word called alive. So the Word of God is alive. It's relevant even for today's context. That's the word I was looking for. So it's not an old book for old people in older centuries. It's relevant, you know, today, for today's problem, for today's culture, and for people living in our present generation and future generation, because it's alive and powerful and active.
It's verse 12, chapter 4.
Okay, all right. Hebrews 1:12?
4:12.
4:12, okay. Hebrews 4:12. Yeah, for the word of God is living and powerful. It's living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's alive, is living and powerful. So it is relevant. So the answer is in the book. And there's one more reference I wanted to bring in. Isaiah chapter 55. Verse 11, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. And that's our best defense, the word of God. We can, bring in all kinds of theorists and theories and experts and scholars, but ultimately we need to go back to the word of God, because the word of God has power to open the eyes, to quicken the dead, and it will accomplish what God wants to do. So it's always a good habit to go back to the Bible and then find words of life and not just sense of direction. The answer is in the book. But then the challenge is, we know the answers, but do we know the questions?
As to what questions, like?
The questions that are out there. Do we even understand the question? Because sometimes we're not even listening to the question. We are so focused on the answers. We grew up in a church environment. We've heard this, you know, taught and in so many ways. So we have formed our views and opinions, and we're not even listening to the questions that are out there that people are asking us. So that's where the problem is. There is a disconnect between the people who have the answer and the people who have the questions.
There's a story of Lot going to Sodom and Gomorrah and becoming one of the main people that sat at the gate. But yet two angels appeared and wanted him to get out because God was going to destroy the city. And the people knocked on the door and wanted them to have sex with them. They wanted to misuse these guys that just came into the city. And so way back, almost probably from the beginning, But in Romans, God gave them up to their own
evil desires, yeah.
Thinking, you know, and you know, brought upon AIDS and probably stuff like that to take care of the problem. But that was in Romans, first chapter. He addressed homosexuality right there.
Yeah, you have a point, but then my issue is, like, how do we engage meaningfully with the culture? That's where I'm coming, you know, to.
So, like, a larger question I often think of, as opposed to not talking about specific issues like homosexuality or abortion or immigration, is, as a Christian, how do we reconcile the, or how do we apply the message of the gospel? And this is sort of from an American point of view, too. Like, so the message of the gospel is we actually sacrifice our rights. We give up for the sake of others. Yet in our culture, it's all about preserving and demanding, right? So how, as a Christian, do you apply that to all these issues? Well, at the same time, should we preserve? Or what, you know, how do we do this in a way that's also loving while preserving truth at the same time? So how much do we give up? Like, we're called to die, right? We're called to die. So much of what happens is, you know, getting our bucket and making sure it's full.
Yeah.
We get ours and we preserve ours, right?
Yeah.
And that's difficult.
Yeah. I think partly the answer is in your question itself. We are called to die. Now, dying is the cost. But you die because you don't compromise on the truth. So the right to truth, it's out of the question. Like, we don't compromise on the truth, but then we willingly embrace the cost because, you know, we have a different mandate. We belong to a different world, and it's given. You will be persecuted for truth. So I agree with you, like, giving up your rights, and we're going to talk about some of them. Those are sticky issues, especially when it comes to poverty and stuff, economic justice. So we've been used to addressing these topics in certain ways. Where does your rights end? If you have to live in as a community, then there is this social negotiation, like transaction that has to happen. Otherwise, we can't live together. Like, where does my freedom end? Somebody said, my freedom ends where your nose begins. I'm free to swing, take a swing, but then my freedom to swing ends where your nose begins. So I don't have the freedom to hit you. You know, this is the point. So as long, of course, it's much deeper than that, but we can unpack some of those things as well, because that's why I told you each of these topics, they are highly, highly, highly complex, because one thing feeds off another thing, and everything is so wrapped up in a mess, and you know, that's why we need to be a little careful when we address some of these topics. Not just another problem with argument is, see, in our culture, the very word argument has a bad connotation. There's nothing good about having an argument. It's bad. It's bad for the soul. You leave with a distaste, and the rest of your day is messed up because you're thinking about why did I say certain things, and you know, I shouldn't have said those things. So the way we understand argument is always in a bad light. But then, how can we have a meaningful dialogue where we can engage with these topics without hurting each other? So that is also something that we need to, you know, develop. Be able to talk and disagree and still be able to, you know, be friends with each other. And without having an ill will. This is the culture. Like, I see that on Facebook posts, somebody will say something and then say, if you can disagree, you can unfriend me. This is what I'm sticking to it. If you don't like it, you can unfriend me. So I'm still trying to understand, I mean, the thinking behind that statement. So that's, again, symptomatic of the culture. That we're not willing to engage with some of the cultural topics. So we have the answers, because not we, like, the Bible has the answers, but we're not even willing to listen to the questions that are out there. And we are just trying to, you know, throw answers in their face. This is the answer, take it or leave it. You know? So that's why I think we know where we stand, but we also have to understand the other worldview. Where are they coming from? How do they approach these topics? How can we meaningfully engage with some of these topics, with the people? Because behind every question, there is a people. There is a person who is asking that question, who has some kind of emotional connection with that question. It could be abortion, or it could be coronavirus, it could be vaccine. We all have opinions on these things. But the person who is asking the question might have some emotional experience behind, you know, based on those questions. So whenever we answer questions, we also have to take the person into consideration, because that is our mandate, to influence the person for Christ, not to win over the argument. It's just in the way to get the person. So it's also sometimes the culture is distracting. We only focus on the issues, but not the person who's asking the questions. So something is just, we have to be careful. So we have to understand the worldview, the framework from which they are coming from, so that we can engage them meaningfully. And also to expose the lies, the mistruth that is out there. If we understand the question, we can do that. All right. How much time do you have? All right. Okay, let's find out some issues that has frustrated you. Some things of late that has frustrated you, that has, you know, cost you your sleep. You were angry the whole day. So anything that comes to mind. We already talked about homosexuality, okay? Anything else that frustrates you? Social issues.
The vaccine.
Vaccines, yeah. People. It's a hot topic, yeah.
People who actually think Biden's doing a good job, and you just look at them like, what?
Politics.
What alternate universe are you from?
Okay.
I think the biggest problem in the current society is tolerance, because they redefined the word tolerance. It's like, tolerance always begins with two people having a difference of opinion.
Right.
But nowadays, tolerance to some people is, you have to believe what I believe as firmly as I believe it. That's what they think tolerance is. That's not tolerance. That's agree. That's not tolerance.
Dictatorship.
Right. And that's part of the problem. You got people who do not want to tolerate another person's opinion if it doesn't agree with them.
Okay.
They won't even tolerate stopping at a red light. I mean,
no.
Okay. Anything else? Intolerance?
Social.
Politics?
Social?
Social
anxiety.
Social anxiety? Can you explain what you mean by that?
Not really, it's hard to
me. Okay, all right.
Censorship is a big issue too.
Censorship?
Okay. I think religions that don't teach the truth, and there's, you know, so many of them, it seems like, that hearing the truth from the Word of God and hearing, knowing that it's the truth, is very limited and very, very, hard to come by, actually.
More than religion, there is a new trend of spirituality.
Mm-hmm.
They don't want to have an identity, but then I'm just want to be spiritual, you know. So it's becoming a new fad.
Or the belief that somehow you get to choose your own religion and everybody's right.
Everybody's right. Okay. Yeah. That's postmodern thinking.
Well, that's
yeah.
the nonsense.
There's no absolutes.
All paths lead to God. You know? It's like,
no.
Okay.
I'm a very intolerant of Sharia law being used in American courts that try to. The Muslims try to justify their acts by using their Bible, the Quran, and actually, the United States was founded on a Christian beliefs, moral.
I wasn't aware of that. Has it happened here?
Yeah.
There are some courts that use Sharia law.
Sharia law?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, but
especially if the people in the court that day are Muslim or something, they will sometimes refer to Sharia law instead of our laws.
And it's up to the judge to either toss that opinion out or not. And some of them are liberal.
Well, the problem is we got judges tossing out the Constitution.
All right, Supreme Court, all right, legalism. Okay, what else? Anything else?
You mentioned a while ago about redefining some terms. I talked to a Muslim recently who said that the KJV misinterprets homosexuality. They said that the real sin is pedophilia. So in their Bible, homosexuality isn't wrong.
Oh, they have a different Bible?
At least the one I talked to was. I don't know what he was quoting from.
Really? Because in the, okay, their countries are throwing homosexuals off the top of buildings, yeah, and executing them. So
I can only quote what he said.
Okay. All right.
Yeah, yeah, they're more intolerant on things than Christians are.
All right. So my next question is, why is it that we don't talk about this in church?
Because it's a hot topic.
It's a hot topic?
Actually, I believe that church is a place where you learn what God's word means.
Okay.
And, you know, social topics are maybe a side, you know, could be suggested, but not, you know,
and you
the
think,
Bible is our main topic, okay?
Okay.
What's in the Bible?
I do think maybe churches aren't a safe space. So if I actually am sitting here and I think Biden is doing a good job, and we start off the conversation with what Wacker do think Biden's doing a good job, I'm not going to talk about that. Or at least I'm not going to start the conversation in a way that's feeling like I'm being heard.
Yeah.
So like, I think the way, if I was going to say a topic of frustration for me, is like, how do we even speak to each other?
Absolutely, yeah. I'm just reading a book called We Can't Talk About That at Work. It's written by Mary Frances Winters. She's a professor in Rochester University, psychologist once again, where she talks about, you know, some of the social unrest that was happening, but then when we go to work, we don't even talk about those things. We pretend as if those things don't happen, don't bother us. Somehow the same thing applies to church as well. Like, we live in a society where there is so much unrest, so much happening, but we come here and we don't even talk about those things. Mainly because of that. These are like powder keg, you know, issues. It can easily blow up because we're so divisive. Yes.
So I think there has to be a fine line. I think the church, we should be, actually sent Pastor Lonnie a message that I'm grateful that we preach the gospel and we preach the Bible and we talk about how we as Christians should behave.
Right.
So that I think too many churches are caught up with the social issues and that's their focus. And I think being grounded in the word is where we need to be. How can we address these issues? I have a problem with the church focusing on that. I think we need to focus on the gospel. So,
that's one view as well, yeah.
How do you balance the issues up?
Yes.
I mean, because there are churches, like there's a guy that some of the folks here know that right now is at a church that's all they talk about. That's all that happens. It's just political speech, political preaching from the pulpit. That's all that's happening. And so I think it really depends on what context that you're in.
Yeah.
And I would say that the folks probably in this church, I know it's the case with me, with some guys that are here, we do talk about these things. But I think it often will happen in smaller groups, just where you're having more informal conversation. And I do think the Bible, as we are looking through the Bible, we should see social issues. They're everywhere. You know, the Bible will address them. It just doesn't necessarily address our culture so directly because things are happening in our culture that might not have happened back then, or things have changed a little bit, but it will address these things. But not everything addresses these things, you know?
Yeah.
And so, but I have to imagine the folks that are in this room, you've got 2, 3, 4 people that you're talking to about these issues. Mm-hmm. Everybody is, you know, but they probably are only doing it with those folks that they feel really comfortable with, first off, or somebody that's your friend that might have an opposing view that you feel like you can talk in a Christian way, not just an inflammatory way. We live in a very inflammatory culture right now.
Absolutely.
It seems like nobody knows how to talk to each other.
Yeah, yeah. Friends are becoming strangers and enemies over these topics, especially on Facebook. That's very sad.
Right.
We just need to learn how to talk about these topics. And there are two views on this, as Pastor said. There is the one view, and Tony also mentioned this, we have to focus on the gospel. Because once you get the gospel right, then everything else will kind of, you know, see to it. Life itself will be reordered. That is one way to look at this. So we don't talk about the issues, but we go to the heart of the problem. And once you get that fixed, then everything else will kind of, you know, fix itself, our views, our perspectives. And therefore, many churches focus only on the gospel. We are here for the spiritual needs, the sin and salvation. Let's talk about that. And then the society, social issues will kind of have its own way of working out, you know, from this particular transformation that happens in a person. That is one view. The other view is, I don't want to be, you know, the head in the cloud kind of a Christian, where, you know, I want to be deaf to the outcry of the oppressed. So therefore, I want to engage with these topics. And you can go back to the whole Underground Railroad history, and you can see how instrumental the church was in leading some of these slaves and organizing in Detroit and Philadelphia and New York and even in Albany. And I think even in Buffalo, there is a couple of places where the church was very instrumental in directly involved in this particular thing. So there are views, differing views on these things, but I just wanted to be aware of, you know, the church's stand on these things. But then the most important thing is neutrality is not a possibility anymore. We cannot be culturally neutral, where you can't say, like, I don't want to take a stand on these things. That is, I don't know if, you know, that is even a possible, you know, way out at this point. Mm-hmm. We've got to pick a side, because things have become so confrontational. Because Christianity is no longer,
Well, I was thinking, because of social media, so many people, especially the kids, are so hooked on social media, and they talk to each other via social media, that they've forgotten how to talk to people in person, right. And I think that's part of the problem.
Right.
You can say anything you want on social media, and your repercussions are just reading other people's posts and comments.
Yeah.
But to actually sit down face to face. I mean, how many kids sit at the same table and instead of talking to each other face to face, are texting each other?
Right, right.
Yeah. Well, still me and my husband went out for dinner the other day, and it's amazing when you go to dinner, Michael and myself, we don't do it. And when you go to dinner, if you go to a restaurant and if you ever see, everybody's on their phone. There was a mother, she was with her three kids, and they're all texting, and none of them are paying any attention to one another.
Right.
And it's like, you know, grab the phones, put them down.
Right.
This ain't the time or the place, and people just don't do that no more.
Yeah, you're right. Speaking of that, though, they're still communicating with somebody else. They are there as a family, but then they're talking to somebody else. But then when it comes to social topics like this, the younger folks, they have a different view on these things. And I don't know if it is surprising or not, but we need to know how to engage with them on these topics. Otherwise, I don't know, the future, you know, generation, you know, it doesn't look so promising. They have completely different views on these things. So they get, probably social media is greatly influencing their worldview. So that's also another reason why we have to go back to the Bible and then have discussions on these things, meaningful engagement, you know, with the people, you know, asking these questions. So neutrality is not a possibility because Christianity is outdated. That's how, you know, the narrative is. And the teachings on marriage, you know, is chauvinistic. Teachings on morality and sexuality is bigotry and homophobic. And now they call us enemies of human race. The whole division in society is attributed to the Bible, biblical teaching. People are homophobic because of the Bible. That's how the narrative is. So there is no way to be neutral on these things. The gospel of Christ is not a call to cultural compromise in the face of fear. It is a call to counter-cultural crucifixion. Jason talked about death to self. But then death to self, because we are trying to be countercultural, take a stand for the truth. There is no privatized faith anymore, where I can, you know, be a Christian in my own house, but then when I go to my workplace, how do you engage with these topics? When they ask you an interview on your opinion on this topic, like, what is your answer? So, yeah.
Well, the other problem we have with our society too is truth. Truth, I've always believed, is absolute. You know, God is the arbiter of truth. But we've got people out there, well, your truth isn't my truth. I have my own truth. They think it's subjective instead of objective.
You can pick your own religion, you get to go your way.
Yeah, you know, or this is what I believe, this is my truth. And it's like, no, if it isn't true for me, it isn't true for you either. It's you know, like 2 + 2 = 4. That's absolutely true for everyone on the entire planet. Okay?
Once again, symptomatic of the culture.
Yeah.
It's, the absolutes are irrelevant anymore. So that's where it's coming from, yeah. Right? Have you heard of this cultural commission? We know about the Great Commission. I just recently came across this word, cultural commission. You know, Great Commission, we know we have to go out and preach the gospel and make disciples. That was the mandate that was given for Christians. Mm-hmm. And then one of the outworkings of that commission is also a cultural commission, where we are called to live out God's truth in the unique historical and cultural conditions of our age. That's a powerful, powerful witness, where we live out God's truth in a way that is God-fearing and God-honoring and loving, sacrificing, it's self-denial, it's self, you know, crucifying in so many ways. How do you make this gospel attractive through our lives? It's easy to call out names. It's easy to tell the other people wrong. Right? It's easy to say that I am right. This is my stand. But how do you do it lovingly and gently? Communicate the gospels, you know, live our lives so attractive that people are compelled to take a look at Christ. You know, I am who I am because of the grace of Christ. If our lives can reflect that truth, not just profess what, you know, the truth, but also our lives is a testimony of that truth. Whatever we preach, forgiveness, patience, love, peace, that if our lives can translate those eternal truths, then the gospel will be made much more attractive. And that's what they call cultural commission. Yeah, you want to say something?
The question you pose is, how do we do that? The thought I had is, we have to keep focused on Jesus, and we have to be constantly connected to the vine, so that, because I can't in and of myself do those things. I can't be loving. I need to have, be focused on Jesus in order to have the power to be able to love others, especially my enemies, and to be patient with them.
Absolutely.
To be able to grow and mature in Christ. I don't have that power within myself. I want to, because my flesh wants to do it, but I have to surrender that and know that if I look at Jesus, like in the storm, when the storm is around, if I'm constantly focused on Jesus, then he'll work those things out.
It's nothing new, but this is a great thing that he says, like forgiving our enemies, people who abuse us, people who hate us. How do you love them? It's so easy to call them out on social media. One Facebook post, you know, give it back. You know, in full force, that's what happens these days. Or you unfriend me, or I unfriend you because I disagree with you. But how do we forgive people who hate us? How do we love people who abuse us?
I think coupling with what Dan is saying, that is the spirit-led character that comes out as we get into any type of discussion with those that are in the world. And then what comes along with that is suffering. And so you have to be willing to suffer for what you believe.
Yep.
And as you do that, the value of Jesus is magnified to the world. So not only do you have the character of Jesus and that you love your enemies, that you're forgiving, that you're not the angry person, tone matters. And I don't get me wrong, we can be angry and not sin, you know, and be upset at what's happening, and still model the character of Jesus, and then even so, when they don't believe us and they persecute Christians, that we suffer for it. And it demonstrates that Jesus is more valuable to us than simply being right in the culture, or getting our way, or winning an argument, more valuable than our things, and living like an American we think ought to live. We lose our stuff, lose our privileges, lose our rights. When all that you have left is Jesus, it demonstrates that he is the main thing in my life. He said that we're going to suffer, but we need to be able to suffer as a forgiving and loving, God-fearing, honorable people. And I think that's something that certainly has been lost in the dialogue in the last 4, 5, 6 years.
Absolutely. Yeah.
But we're not willing to suffer either, though. We don't want to suffer. We want to win.
We are not willing to suffer, and we are not willing to focus on the person. We are willing to. We are focusing only on the issues. We are getting distracted with winning the argument, and then forget the person who is asking that question. How do you win over? Like, I will suffer so that, you know, I can win over that person. If that is our attitude, then we won't unfriend a person on Facebook. Because I want to be your friend. I want to engage with you, meaningfully engage with you. And then, you know, be patient, be loving. You hate me, but I will still love you, yes.
I've had a couple of good friends for a long time before I came to know the Lord. And I find that I have no tolerance for them. Because it's only because I try and... Now, I don't even say preach. I try to enlighten them, because when you preach, it seems like you're telling them that's the wrong way. So I just try to enlighten them on the word. And it just seems like it's a butt of heads all the time. And I just feel like, you know what? This person is my friend, but now he's my friend from a distance. Because when you're around people like that all the time, you're constantly butting heads. Because you don't agree on nothing, because you see things this way, and they don't even believe in the word, and you can teach it to a certain extent, but after a while, it's like, you know, whatever. That's the way I feel, I don't know.
Yeah, I mean, that is a breaking point, yeah, but the call is to be patient and, you know, show more loving, you know, that's,
my one girlfriend that, you know, we're friends for 30 years, and, she's gay, and, you know, I told her, I said, you know, in Leviticus 18:22, it says, thou shalt not lie with mankind as he would with womankind. And she just looks at me, and she says, well, you know, when I meet my maker, he'll decide. And I'm like, okay, whatever.
He already wrote it down for you.
It seems like people nowadays, it's justification and rationalization. They try and justify everything. Like, well, I'm this way because years ago I was abused, and I'm this way. Okay, well, everybody has a story. Everybody has some type of thing, but you have to get over it, and you have to move ahead. You don't justify why you do things that are bad. You know what I mean?
Yes.
I worked with a fellow that he would call his woman that he lived with, my old lady this, my old lady that.
That's the old words.
He let on that he went to Sunday school as a boy. And so I brought up the story of Jacob working 7 years for Rachel. And he was drunk his father-in-law put in Leah. And the phrase, and she became his wife, was there, okay, big deal. But so he worked 7 years for Rachel again, and got Rachel, and the same phrase came up, and she became his wife, when they had sex. So he got married by a judge. I said, you don't have to have a big reception. So they had, you know, just friends at their home. And then it became my wife this, my wife that. And then the next year it was Rachel this and Rachel that.
Yeah.
So it became more personalized, and he was able to share that with the guys at work.
Yeah. I just want to respond to you. I was reading a quote somewhere. This person, I forgot his name. He leads the man in the middle of the ministry, and then he was fired from his job for distributing tracts that called homosexuality a sin. And then he, when people interviewed him and then say, like, how do you feel? Are you angry with the people who did this to you? And then he responded, I mean, will I get angry if a blind man, you know, taps my toe? Like, he didn't see where he was going, and he hurt me. He stepped on my toe, and it hurts, but will I be upset with him? He can't see. That should be the same response, you know, we have with the people, because they are blind. They are spiritually blind. We have been blind. We have been there. So we know how it is. So we have to be patient with the people who have, you know, such, you know, myopic vision.
People, they make, they're blind, but you ain't gonna do nothing about it. Like, they don't wanna know nothing. And you can talk to them nicely over and over again, and they believe what they believe, and that's all there is to it. And no matter what you do, it doesn't matter. And the response to me is, I remember one time I worked as a cook for 14 priests for 20 years. And I remember saying to one priest, we had conversations all the time, and you'd be surprised about how they perceive the word. And I said, "Hey, what happened?" And he looked at me like I was from Mars, and he said, "Well, of course." And I said, "Well, why do you say that?" He goes, "Well, I'm a priest, of course I'm going to heaven." And I'm like, "Really?" And then I tried to, and he just looked at me, and I said, "Well, in the Bible," and he said to me, "Do you believe that rubbish? That's a priest. That's what he said to me."
So, you know, that are spiritually blind all over the place. But unless the Spirit of God works, it's not just you and me. No matter how much we can convince people, we can't change people's opinion. It's the Spirit of God that has to work. So just want to end with one particular verse. It kind of challenged me as I was thinking on these topics. It's in John 1:14. Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 14. This was, you know, I was challenged by this verse. This talks about Jesus, John the Baptist, I think. John talks about Jesus. John chapter 1, verse 14. It says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, and the glory as of the only begotten of the Father." And then it says this, "Full of grace and full of truth." Now, you and I are called to be like Jesus. We have to be full of grace and full of truth. Full of grace when we deal with people, when we deal with, you know, engage with people who disagree with us, who hate us, who abuse us, who call us names, full of grace in our words and actions, but also at the same time full of truth. No compromising, no giving up, but taking a stand for gospel, obeying, because this is the word. The answers are here in the book. We're not trying to come up with our own answers for the problems. We just have to go to the word to find the answers. It's there. So, something to think about, you know, and I don't know how do you feel about this more time as people are waiting outside. How many of you use WhatsApp? It's a messaging app.
I do.
Okay. Maybe we'll do it next week. What I was thinking was, if you are okay, you can just Google this, or what is called WhatsApp. It's owned by Facebook, I believe. 2 billion people using this world, all right? So it's a very powerful communicative tool. So once you download this app onto your phone, we'll form a group. And then over the week, you know, we can post some prayers on what we discussed, and also be thinking about next week's topic. All right, just to enable this, I thought like probably we can start a WhatsApp group. If you have a smartphone, you can easily download. It's a free app. You can download it on your phone. I will talk about this next week. All right. So if it is okay, so it's no compulsion. If you are okay and comfortable, we can do that. All right. Just to create a community and then be thinking and praying about what we are talking and all about. So each of us can post a prayer or something. So thank you very much. And why don't we close in prayer? One of you can pray. We'll close. If one of you can pray, we'll close.
Heavenly Father, thank you for an opportunity to come learn. Help us always to have your word as the foundation of everything that we do, everything that we study, and everything that we try to do. We believe that we have your truth. We know this. We act upon it, and we know that we will have people to disagree, but help us constantly to know the truth to say to them, and grant us the love to say it in the best way possible. Even if they don't listen, we pray constantly for our words, our testimony, our witness, and ultimately their salvation and your glory. We know that you can send others to those who reject us, and we know that you can organize their circumstances that will help them to accept truth at a later time, maybe, but help us always to witness in spite of the reaction. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Jason has some booklets, so feel free to pick them up. Thank you once again, and look forward to seeing you next week.
Thank you. You had what is genuine Christianity? Do you have any like scriptures for it, or just?
If anyone who is in Christ is a new creation, that's what I was trying to look at.
Okay. Yes. Yeah.